Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, my dear fellow redeemed. As we continue to rejoice in this amazing living water that Jesus gives to us, this amazing proclamation that in Him He gives you exactly what you need so that you know that you have forgiveness, we turn our attention to the first lesson that we read moments ago from Exodus chapter 17. We find ourselves walking along with the nation of Israel, and we find ourselves in the wilderness. Not long before this, there had been some pretty amazing things that had taken place. Back in chapter 14, you and I are reminded of Israel crossing the Red Sea. You probably remember the history. It had been a long 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt. They had been moaning and groaning under that slavery, and now God finally had set His people free. After all of those plagues, Pharaoh finally broke and finally let them go. And now they find themselves standing in front of this great big body of water, and they see Pharaoh's army behind them. And God makes a path and allows them to cross. In Exodus chapter 15, right after we hear the songs of praise because God had delivered them through the Red Sea, they come across some water. It had been a little while since they had seen it, a place called Marah. But the water there was not drinkable. It's described as bitter. So God shows Moses which piece of wood to throw into that water, makes it sweet, makes it drinkable. Previous chapter, chapter 16. God continues to provide what those children of Israel need, and now He's providing the manna that appears every morning and had given them the added bonus of the quail. That takes us to chapter 17. Now they're camped at Rephidim. We're probably partway through the second month, so they haven't been on this journey all that long. They haven't made it to Mount Sinai yet. And here at Rephidim, they come across the issue of water again. And we're told the people got upset. The entire Israelite community set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin as the Lord had commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why are you quarreling with me? Why are you testing the Lord?" But the people were thirsty for water there, so they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you ever bring us up out of Egypt to let us, our children, and our livestock die of thirst?" Now, I suppose you can understand. Think of a time when you've been really thirsty, and I suppose you too were irritable. But they were upset to the point where we're told that they grumbled against Moses, and the word that God gives to us there is the one that regularly is used for taking someone to court. They were ready to sue Moses. They were ready to haul him off to court. They were ready to place all the evidence before the judge, whoever it was that they could find. They were willing to talk about how incompetent and how inept Moses had been in leading them. They were ready to sue him to make him give them some water. They grumbled. Moses tried to get them to see what they were doing. "Why are you testing the Lord? Why are you talking to me? Where am I going to find water from?" But they complained all the more. Even accused Moses of trying to kill them. "Why did you take us out of Egypt? We never should have left Egypt. Why did you bring us out of Egypt just so that you could kill us by making us and our children and our livestock thirst to death?" They were upset. So it's probably not surprising that Moses was a little upset too. Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." He looks around and he's trying to figure out, how is he going to find water? Where is he? He's in the same boat that they're in. They're so mad that his life is in danger. But isn't that how sin reacts? You and I are thinking throughout these words of Exodus that our Lord is our patient provider. But we are oftentimes not as patient as our provider is. Oftentimes our sin reacts much in the same way, does it not? Just a couple of weeks ago, we heard about Adam. Adam immediately turned on God. Adam was immediately willing to take God to court, sue him, the woman you gave me. It's all your fault, God. Our adults in our family Bible hour are going to be walking through the section of Genesis today that reminds us of Cain and Abel. And perhaps you remember what Cain said when God came to him and said, "So where's your brother?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That's supposed to be my problem." How many times don't we at times wonder if we should be taking God to task, maybe even taking him to court, suing him because he's not providing what I think I want him to give? And that's why I sometimes say to myself, why is God trying to get me? Does he have it out for me? Because if God really did care, this wouldn't be all that hard. I shouldn't have to deal with the job loss, the illness, the death in the family, the struggles. If God really did care, my parents would understand me. If God really did care, my kids would be well behaved. If God really did care, this church would be busting at the seams. If God really did care, this world would not be attacking us from the outside, and there wouldn't be false teachers attacking us from the inside. As they put it, is the Lord among us or not? You know, often we find ourselves just like Israel, forgetting about our patient provider, taking him to task because we are convinced that if God really did love, none of these issues would take place, none of these problems would be here, everything should work well. And like one former seminary professor likes to say, isn't that the most subtle form of millennialism that there is? That concept out there that our God is going to be coming back and making everything in this world perfect and fine. You know, we sometimes begin to think that if we just get things right and if God just gets on board, then everything will be just fine. So how did God react to this? Which I think is the most amazing part of these seven verses. We know how Moses reacted. Moses reacted after doing what God told him to do by naming the place Meribah and Massah. Two names that reflect the quarreling that took place and the testing of God that took place. Two names that kind of zeroed in on the rebellion that was going on. And those names serve as a reminder. But what did God say? Nothing. Nothing about the rebellion. Nothing about the quarreling. God did not come to them and say, "What do you want from me? You want me providing water and food day in and day out? Oh, wait. I am." God didn't come and say, "Don't you remember the Red Sea? Don't you remember what happened at Marah? Didn't you actually go out and grab the manna this morning?" He said nothing about that. Instead, he told Moses how he was going to continue to be their patient provider. The Lord said to Moses, "Go in front of the people and take the elders of Israel with you. Also take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. Watch me. I will stand there in front of you on the rock in Horeb. You are to strike the rock. Water will come out of it and the people will drink." Moses did that in the sight of the elders of Israel. Watch me. In some form or another, God let them know that he was present. Watch me. I'm going to go stand on that rock. Moses, you go. You go in front of the people. You take the elders with you. Take that staff with you as well. And when you... Certainly unexpected. Certainly not where you normally find water. But our Lord is our patient provider, and once again, He provided what they needed for their journey. Our patient provider continues to do the unexpected, does he not? A couple of unexpected things that you and I read about in the lessons that we had before us. Certainly the woman at that well was not expecting the Christ to come to her, much less the fact that some Jewish man is talking to her. Even the disciples were told when they got back were a little surprised that Jesus was having a conversation with her. She certainly wasn't expecting that as the conversation was going to go, that it would turn from just the simple concept of drawing water out of a well to having her entire life laid out before her, to trying to dodge all of that by changing the subject and getting into an argument about how we're supposed to worship, to looking at her Savior right in the eye. The one who had come to remove all of her sin was right there before her. God continues to do the unexpected. You think about the second lesson and how rare it is that people are willing to lay down their lives for those, but every now and then someone might lay down his life for someone that he really does love. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He's still doing the unexpected. 1 Corinthians 10 picks up on this and other events like it. And the Apostle Paul reminds us these are warnings. Warnings of how our Lord and our God does not want us to run after the sinful things like they were doing. Learn from them. Stay focused on your Savior. Go running to Him. And rejoice in the fact that whenever those difficulties do come, He's the one who carries you through, and He's the one who gives you a way out. You'll have a chance to dig into the 1 Corinthians passage a little bit more this week as you look at those questions that you've got in your worship folder. So whenever you and I are tempted to take God to court, whenever you and I are tempted to sue Him to try to show how inadequate and inept He is in our minds at taking care of the things of life, perhaps we need to do the same thing that Moses did for these people and that God has done all along. Remember that the Lord is the patient provider. And look at what He's provided. You just saw it. The amazing waters of baptism, a washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Like that first hymn reminded us, every single one of us who has been carried to that baptismal font have been carried up an enemy of God and have been taken home an heir of heaven. God in His amazing grace uses that washing of rebirth to wash us clean, to give you the forgiveness of sins, to tell you that you are now wrapped in the perfection of your Lord and your Savior. And you belong to Him. That's what He has provided. He has quenched that thirst for how we're supposed to become right with God by He making us right, giving us this amazing water in the Word. Look at what He's provided. He's provided words like these. That Bible that you and I revolve around today and that we read regularly at home. That Bible that takes us from start to finish. God's promises, the fulfillment, the results of what takes place because Jesus is the one who was perfect in your place. And Jesus is the one who died to pay for all of your sins. And Jesus is the one who rose in triumph to guarantee that when He says it's finished and you're forgiven, that's what you are. He gives this amazing supper. Through the power of His Word, He attaches His body and His blood to the bread and the wine. Together He comes to you and announces to you the forgiveness of your sins and assures you of His amazing love for you as He joins you and each other together. Far from inept, far from having no control, our Lord and our God continues to be that patient provider, providing everything necessary for our greatest need. Because all of this zeroes in on the fact that you and I, like the woman at the well, like the children of Israel, are very much aware of our sin, very much aware of our rebellion, and now also very much aware of our patient provider who has given you what you really need. Forgiveness. Amen.